Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and look in your scriptures. I'm asking that you will help strengthen us. Actually, not that you will help strengthen us, that you will strengthen us and help us to yield to whatever it is that we need to hear from you. Being reminded, chastised, exhorted, whatever it is, Lord, you never fail in what it is that you want to convey to us. We find that sometimes we are the ones, it's always going to be lacking with us. And there's nothing that we can hide from you, whether it's by keeping silent, whether it's not coming to you vulnerably as we are anyway. Help us not to try and hide as Adam and Eve did. Help us not to be stubborn as Asa was when we look at the latter end of his years and not coming to you. Thank you for bringing us through this day. Thank you for sustenance of natural food, but even better than that, sustenance from your holy word. Help us to find the true nourishment from you and from you alone. We need you. When we think that we're going strong, if we are, it's because you've allowed us to. Help us not to look on the things of others or people in the world and to be envious of it, but that we will covet that which is good, that we will covet your righteous, eternal, and holy word that will keep us from now and through eternity. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On this evening, we're going to be entering into the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. Last week on Tuesday night, we were looking at the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles. So what I'm hoping to do is cover at least the first 10 verses now of this 17th chapter of 1 Kings. 17th chapter of 1 Kings is, I would say, for most individuals who want to study the Bible or who have spent some time in, let's say, what we call Sunday school. Some people haven't done Sunday school. But this particular passage is what would be a common historical lesson for, I'm going to say, children. They'll make Bible little Bible cartoons and have little books and things, and they'll talk about Elijah and the woman who had run out of food for her and her son. Well, it's not my intention to go through all of that. I had thought at once to do that. But the more I studied, I determined that I want to cover the first 10 verses. So I don't know whether the lesson will be short or not, but I want to cover the first 10 verses. Having said that, I do want to make allusion to, if I don't go to other passages of scripture, we're going to pull in some other biblical principles. So I want to give you my title at this point. Give us this day our daily bread. My title for at least the first 10 verses, and maybe there'll be a continuation, a little bit of continuation if God gives us the next week of the passage. But this is the title for tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. When we were looking at 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, as a way of a summary of where we were on last week, we were looking at Jehoshaphat. Looking at Jehoshaphat being a godly king from the southern portion of, let's say, Palestine, which we refer to as Judah. We were looking at him because he was going to be a contemporary of, not Asa, I got to get these names correct. He's going to be a contemporary of Ahab, who's ruling in the northern portion, or Israel. We know that the kingdom has been split. Well, now we're going through the history of who was reigning in the split kingdom. So let me repeat it again. Ahab is reigning in the north, and Jehoshaphat, as we look at these texts, is reigning in the south, or Judah. Last week in 2 Chronicles 17, we were looking at Jehoshaphat as being the builder and the defender of God's kingdom. If you recall, we were saying that he had the people, he had the priests I'm going to say dedicated, and they were going through different parts of Judah and even had gone beyond that mid border, if you will, leading up into the area of Jerusalem and the area of Benjamin and so forth. And he was having the word of God taught to the people so that they would be reestablished in understanding what God wanted and who they were under God. Well, the contrary taking place in the north. Ahab, a wicked king in the north. What I want us to do is I want us to go back to this 16th chapter of 1 Kings. And I want my wife to read from 1 Kings 16. And I want you to start at that 20, let's start at the 28th verse, Dree. And read on down through about that 32nd or 33rd verse. I think on last what you said, I want to keep reading when you read those verses. So let's see who this Ahab is. Ahab is the son of Omri. Remember that Omri was the one that when he was over there in one of the cities of the Philistines, he and the army that was with him, they heard that Zimri had been, determined that he was going to be king. Zimri killed I think it was Eli. And so when Omri went there, Zimri became very afraid. I think there was some contention between them. You can see that if you really read the passage. And so when Omri heard, Zimri. When Zimri heard that Omri's man was there, he shut himself up in the, some people would say, citadel of the palace, and he burned the palace down with himself in it. So you can go back and you can read that. So there was conflict. So later on, Omri dies and he passes off the scene, and his son Ahab is going to take rulership or over the throne. And this is one of the, I guess you could call it a dynasty of the northern kingdom. There weren't many dynasties at all, but you look again, if you think about Judah, there would be a lasting dynasty in Judah. Let's pick back up there. Dree, if you'll read in 1 Kings 16 chapter, starting about that 28th verse.
So Omri slept with his father and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before
him. Let's stop right here. I feel it necessary that I comment on these verses. We talked a little bit about it on last week. My title, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. We're looking at a very wicked king. And according to the scriptures, what Dree just read from the 16th chapter, several of the last verses of that chapter in 1 Kings, the Bible gives us to know that Ahab had done more wickedly than the previous kings of the north. There's a comparison there. We're going to continue to see, if the Lord lets us, that as we look at the kings from the north, who they all were wicked, we're going to see that it's that the Bible tells us that Jeroboam established the wickedness that would be a pattern for many of the other kings. In other words, those kings from the north, instead of turning away from giving their allegiance, turning what God had ordained as what his worship was to be, how they were to approach him ceremoniously through the proper, the priest and so forth,
Remember, Jeroboam had even changed the dates. Jeroboam had even, dedicated two worship centers and had forbade the people to go down to where the temple was that Solomon had built. Jeroboam just changed things, and he had two calves built. You and I know, because we have the scriptures, that God said you are not to make any graven images, let alone images that you think would look like me. They will fall short of who I am, my magnificence, and how holy I am. Your mind cannot conceive. So there were to be no images. However, Jeroboam did that. Now, when we get and we continue to talk about Ahab, God is so infuriated. His anger is kindled against what Ahab has done. First, Jeroboam caused the people to sin. As the king had come through, he caused the people to sin. He set it and established something in lieu, in place of what God had established. Now here's Ahab. Did you hear what the scriptures said? Gary, I don't know. Dre read several scriptures. Did you hear? Did you grasp what the scripture said about Ahab? He married Jezebel. Now, let's see. Jezebel was a woman who came from one of the nations that did not fear. Well, let me rephrase this. One of the nations that did not acknowledge God. I say they did not fear because at times through their actions, they would show that they seemed not to be afraid of God or his people and the way that God would fight for them. But on the other hand, we can read in the scriptures how sometimes many of the nations that were, against God's people, enemies of God's people, they would know and there would be a certain amount of fear. But often it didn't change the way they would respond to God's people. Well, Jezebel was the daughter of the king of, the Zidonians, if you will. His name was, Drew, do you remember where it was exactly? I think it was Ethbaal. In reading this king's name, we find that there was a certain allegiance. Often a ruler, whether it was a czar, whether it was a pharaoh, whether it was Elimelech, I think might even be a name. Sometimes there would be a name and the ruler would take that. And when we read it, it seems like it's actually the name, but it would be a title to give us to know that this person was ruling at the time. This Ethbaal took upon himself the name of that God. Now, last week, I mentioned a little bit about Baal. And I said, many regents would often take the name Baal and they would attach, I think I said this, if I didn't, I was probably thinking it, would attach that name, Baal Peor, Baal Jebus or something like that. And so, but they would have Baal and the characteristics would often be very similar, but they might be a little bit that was different. But let's look at it. Last week, I think I said that Baal was the sun god. Well, also, if you look up something on Baal, you would see that Baal was, a fertility god, and the people would show their allegiance to him because they would want him to bless their harvest or to bless their crop. Baal was also known as the storm god. Baal, it was believed that, now there's some, some history or I'm thinking it personages, relationship type things. He was married to someone. He had a sister or something. I really don't want to necessarily go into that. I want to tell you sort of the basics about it. The people would have different types of ceremonies and they would be sexual, unlawful sexual acts, relations, in the groves of the high places and so forth. And that was to show allegiance to this Baal because they would feel that in appeasing this God, he would help their crops to be plentiful and to be abundant. Now, it's very interesting. And I think we need to know that as we look at this passage. In light of God's word and what we saw that he had given to Moses to inform the people. One of the very things that the people of God knew when they left Egypt, a place that was full of different gods, He told them, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not put any other gods before me. I want to say, I think it's Exodus 20. If you want to see where what we call the Ten Commandments. It's one of them. I don't remember which one it is. But there are other gods that exist when you get to the promised land and their neighboring nations to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. I planted you in the midst of them so that you can be an example to them. And as we quoted or had read Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, it told them that my wisdom, my commandments, my statutes, you are to keep them so that others may learn and desire my holiness. Well, you say, are we ever going to get to the passage? Yeah, I said 10 verses. Can we rehearse God's word and get some practical application and get some wisdom? I hope we can. Well, as we go through this, we see that this king, Ahab, he's married a woman and she wants to destroy the people of God. Before we get to the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, let us remember that Ahab had determined, we will worship this God. It seems that he might have loved this Jezebel, and he could have, but in disobeying God, he determined that I will build high places. I will build altars. Now think about this. He has exchanged, by manner of what he's done, and the fact that it made it right is not true. When I say he exchanged, he put something before what God had ordained, but it didn't make it right. So this is how I need us to understand. He had exchanged for himself and a picture for God's people that this will be the ceremony, much like what Jeroboam had done. I will build altars. We will have holy places or set apart places. Jezebel, when you get to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, she's going to want to have all the prophets of God killed. And so we have Ahab, who is the word not sanctioned? He's like, is that the right word? He's confederate. He is compliant. He is a weak little mealy mouse person that's supposed to be a king, the king for God.
His heart has been changed, much like that of Solomon. Look at the 11th chapter. Well, we got a prophet that comes on the scene by the name of Elijah. Elijah comes on the scene and he's going to rebuke Ahab. You remember we got Jehoshaphat down in the south and we have Ahab up in the north. Lord willing, when we get to it in another chapter or so, we're going to see how Jehoshaphat and how Ahab, there's going to be some kind of relationship there. Uh-oh, be careful. So we're going to start in the 17th chapter tonight. Elijah comes on the scene. My title again is Give Us This Day, Our Daily Bread. Dree, if you'll read the first two or three verses of 1 Kings 17.
And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there.
That's good. That's verse four, right? Again, this is a very familiar passage of scripture, but I want to look at it, and I may not bring anything to you that you haven't thought of, but we're there tonight. So let it be a rehearsal in our hearts and minds. Now, I have read a few sources, listened to some things, and people say that this Elijah just kind of abruptly comes on the scene. if we're looking at it as a writing or some literal text, then we might say so. And it would be much like when Abijah came on the scene and he talked to Jeroboam. It's like, okay, where did Abijah come from? It might be like Shemaiah, when Shemaiah came onto the scene. And I think he was talking to one of the kings of the south. I forget which one it was. I think it was the one after Rehoboam. So we have Hanani coming on the scene. So we have these prophets coming on the scene. Now, I can't tell you if it was abrupt or not, but it seems that we're often introduced to various prophets, and sometimes we're given a little bit of background information and maybe who the father was or where they came from, and other times not. So I'm not going to necessarily say it was abrupt in the actual history. What we can know is that God's got people that's prepared. Oh, he had people that was prepared to help his government. One of the things I believe that we ought to see in the scriptures is that when we look at king, priest, and prophet, they were together to help uphold God's government before the people as servants of God. The king was to enforce the law. The king at his work could have people put to death, but it was like he was not over the prophet of God when the prophet was truly given God's word. I think it's interesting. Another thing before we go back to this first verse, we need to understand that the prophet was coming to give God's word so that the kings could repent if necessary and then do that which was right. Lord, have mercy. Let's look at this first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Lord, have mercy. Oh, I said, didn't I say it? I said, this Elijah, I said, he's going to rebuke the king. I'm trying not to get too excited tonight. He came to reprove and to rebuke this king. He's coming to rebuke him because he's married a foreign woman who loves not God, who loves not God's people, and he wants the prophets of God destroyed. She is meticulously going to try to have God's prophets killed. You don't see that much time where God seems to be lenient with this, do you? No, he said, Elijah's coming. He says, you know what? Ain't going to be no rain. Ain't going to be no dew. Ain't going to be no moisture for you. Why is this so important? Because you need this for food. You need this so that your crops will be plenty. You need this so that your cattle and your livestock will have something to drink. But you got a storm God, don't you? You've got the storm God that you want to give your allegiance. Baal. Let's see if he can handle this. Now, Elijah went to the king. I think let's call that a scary situation. This is a scary situation because the king could have him put to death. We've seen in the scriptures where sometimes the kings would get upset with people. Do you remember Asa? I think you remember Asa, how when the prophet came to him, I think it was Hanani. When Hanani came to Asa, Asa was wroth with him and he put him into prison and he mistreated him and he mistreated some of the people, it seems, that would support this Hanani. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And God tried to deal with Asa so that he would turn. But God, Asa didn't consult God about the physical issues with his feet. Well, some people have seen in the king that he's endorses such a weak word, but he's decided that he's going to put Baal there. This is what, let's go back and look at it again. He says, I stand before God. In other words, I come in the voice of the Lord. I don't know, Ahab, what you might try to do to me,
But I'm coming on behalf of God. And I come to you without fear. I come to you, as my brother says, with no chaser. I'm not going to try to weaken this. I'm not going to try to sweeten this. I'm giving you the raw deal. And you need to understand from whence come my words. Do you not know that Ahab was supposed to have God's word? Read Leviticus. Not Leviticus, but Deuteronomy. We're not going to go there. I think it's Deuteronomy 14. It said that the king basically was supposed to know because he had a copy. He said, there's going to be no rain for your crops. God's going to deal with you. I do want us to turn to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. Dre, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. See, I said I wanted to cover 10 verses. He said, it was taking you a long time. It's okay. Because we don't have to rush, and I don't feel like rushing. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, we get to see how God had told them beforehand. This is the beautiful thing. God is beautiful whether we see it or not. But this is one of the beautiful things that I continue to see about God. He told these people and will tell them, this is how you should live. In other words, you don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to be ignorant, because before you get to this land, I'm telling you my expectations. I'm telling you my expectation, and then I'm going to tell you, if you walk outside of my expectations, what's going to befall you. But I'm going to tell you, if you should walk outside of my expectations, there's my judgment. But I'm so merciful. I'm so loving. I'm so kind. Even in the Old Testament, people, did you hear me? God is not mean. He's just righteous. He's holy, and he deals with wickedness because he sets the order for life and death. Did you hear what I said? He's not mean. Maybe the way you view God is misconstrued. If you think he's mean, you better get a right picture. You better get it right, because I'm telling you, he's not going to change. God says, if you walk outside of my order, this is what can happen. But if you repent, if you turn to me, I can restore you unto myself. Lord have mercy. This lack of rain, this lack of dew, the Bible gives us to know this because it's a part of God's judgment. Dree, I want you to read Deuteronomy 11 chapter. I think it's starting at the 14th verse. Is that somebody mute the phone? Is that the verse? It should be somewhere around 14, 15. I want you to read up to about verse 18. Going to talk about how God would deal with the people of God. At this time, it would be something that would be in their future if they would choose to walk away from God. She's acknowledging this. This is it. I want you to read those few verses, please. She wants to start at verse 13. Remember that we're talking about the lack of water for their crops, and that they have Baal, who should have been able to provide this for them because he's a storm god. Read, please.
And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then Yahweh's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which Yahweh gives you.
Read one more verse. Is that 18?
That was 17.
That was 17.
Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand.
Thank
that
you.
That they may be as frontlets between your eyes.
Thank you. God has told these people who he called his son. He said, once you get there, you are to keep my commandments in your heart. And when you keep it in your heart, it's not just to say that you keep them with your mouth. No, you are to observe them in how you live. In other words, you are to obey me. You are my people. I am to be your father. There is no walking outside of it. If you walk outside of my will and you determine that there are other gods that you would want to have before me, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to let you have those gods. I will let you have them. But guess what? I control heaven and earth, and all the things that are in the earth, they are mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, I'm going to hold the rain back from you. I'm going to keep the grass from growing. So now we have a king who, through this prophet Elijah, he is hearing what God has already told the people. Lord have mercy. There are other scriptures that would even bear this out. I'm not going to read them, but check out Amos 4 and 7. Check it out. Check it out. It says something similar. Check out 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter. A little different. But God uses a famine. David's wondering, like, what's going on? We got a famine. And he inquires of the Lord, and it was something that the people had done against the house of Saul. What's my point? Often when they would have a famine or there would be no rain, God had admonished his people beforehand, you be faithful to me, and I will bless you. But when you walk outside of my will, when you see this, you don't have to wonder. Can I make a statement here by way of application? So many times the so-called, and when I say so-called, that doesn't fit everybody, but the so-called people of God who frequent what we call church, but don't get any food, and I'm talking about give us this day our daily bread. I'm talking about the truth of God's word, who he is and what he requires, how he blesses and how he judges, and the consequences of sin. And if you don't repent, I'm talking about that God, not the God that the world will want to offer to you. So-called people of God will say, well, these things are happening to me and I don't understand. Well, have you traded God for something else? Let's go back to where we are. I know it's a lot in there. Some people will say that this Gilead, okay, well, this Gilead where he was going is on the eastern, the east side of the Jordan. If you see that, Jordan will go down Palestine. You have a west side and an east side. On the east side, you have some of you'll see Moab and Ammon and so forth. So this Gilead is believed to be a part of, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of, I forgot the other tribe right off, of Manasseh. And so some say, well, is he a Tishbite because he was born there? Is he a Tishbite because he lived there? I don't know. Didn't see a source that really said it. But we see that God is going to tell him to move and go over on the east side. Elijah goes to the king, and it looks like he has no fear at this point. And he says, I'm speaking on behalf of God. He says, until I tell you, King Ahab, there's going to be no rain. When you get to, I want to just go to the 18th chapter, and I'm going to look at this first verse, and then we're going to go back to the 17th chapter. Listen at the 18th chapter in the first verse. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Got a little over three years that, Elijah, after he makes this declaration, this pronouncement of judgment to King Ahab, all this time goes by. But since Elijah's speaking on behalf of the Lord, he said, well, until I tell you differently, there will be no rain. Well, let's go on to this second verse now in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Drake, you want to pick that
and
up?
The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, mm-hmm. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan.
Thank you. God is telling Elijah, says, I want you to get away from the people, and he's going to go eastward. In other words, it's going to be a recluse. One of the things that I was looking at said it was like he was maybe in, I want to say, almost the wilderness. But there's been several conjectures that I've seen. One of the conjectures was that, and I'm not saying that it's right, but I want to share it with you, that maybe God was having him move away because if he had been there, maybe he would have, I don't know, grown faint at heart. I don't think so. In looking at Elijah's character, maybe that
in his being there, God would have softened. I don't believe that because of what Ahab has done and the way that the tone is there. But one thing that I was reading that I happen to agree with, there's going to be a calamity that befalls this people here. And often when God will let destruction come upon his people or the land, if you will, and those who would be faithful, he would preserve them. Elijah is a faithful servant unto God, and it looks like that he's removing him from this. But also, I would say it's getting Elijah to trust in God's nourishment. It's getting him to depend on God. So while he's being faithful to God, it's to, I would say, see, God doesn't have to do things just one thing at a time. This is God. I'm gonna work with you. I'm gonna deal with you. You need to see me, Elijah, because the task that I have for you, it is severe, it is terrible, and it is great. You're gonna be growing up as you continue to trust me. Well, he says, I want you to get away from them, and you're gonna be depending on me. Listen at this fourth verse, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You see, we are already at the sixth verse. Now, I wish that I had read something I didn't read in what I was looking at how far away from the city where, Ahab was to east of the Jordan. I didn't read it, and so I'm not going to try to even guess it. But I know it was a significant distance. God tells Elijah to get away from what might be your, let's say, comfort zone, what might be where your family is. You have just given this king who's married to a wicked woman who wants to kill prophets. See, it could be also for his preservation. Some think it's not for his preservation. I think that's a part of it. You're to get away from this wicked king, and I want you to hide yourself there. But I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. Listen, go by this brook, and I'm going to feed you. You're going to drink from this brook. Now, going back to the fact that there would be no rain and no dew. Let's think about that for a minute. Have you ever gone out in the morning around 6:30, 7 o'clock, and if there's any grass in your yard and you just look at it, and even if it's a small patch, it just looks like it's drinking the water that comes from the earth? That dew, I think Genesis talks about how the dew is there, that even if it looks like the the weatherman, because they're talking about all this nonsense and climate change and global warming. They switch the words up on us. But God, he knows how to provide for his creation. And the grass can look so fresh. It's almost like you could take a few blades and just let it go across your tongue, and almost like you can get some water. Well, he's like, there's not even going to be that. Now imagine a dry, dry earth. I think it's also indicative of the word of God being absent in Israel. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because sometimes you'll see in the scripture it said, and there was a famine in the land, for there was no prophet to give God's word. The famine, I believe, in God's judgment was a physical picture of the distress and the turmoil that God would allow his people to cause for themselves by rejecting God's holy and righteous word, his food for them. That'll preach all by itself. When an individual will continuously reject God's word and just throw it behind his back, he will let you have it. You will experience a drought. You will experience a famine. You will experience emptiness. Now imagine a parched land. Let's call it the desert. You got thousands and thousands of cattle that need to drink. You depend on the cattle for food. You depend on the cattle for sacrifices. You depend on the cattle for part of the clothing. You depend on God. until you depend on God. Where's Baal? Where's the storm God? Where is he now? This king is going to be upset with Elijah. He says, Elijah, I want you to get over there. He says, I'm going to give you, I will be your sustenance. I'm going to provide you out of the brook to drink and out of the unlikely beast. And I say beast, not something that's a monster, but a creation or an animal that God's created. He said, this ravenous being, bird, fowl, that I've told you all not to eat. I think it's in, I want to say it's Leviticus. Somewhere in Leviticus, I can't remember if it's the 11th chapter. I wrote it down. But they were told not to eat of any kind of raven. Don't eat of any kind. Why? Because the ravens are scavengers. They're scavengers. And they will eat off of dead animals. And we know that God is a God of the living. And we know that God's like, I don't want you to have leprosy. It's a sign of death, the corruptness. I don't want you to have that. Don't touch this. Don't touch the dead thing. So God has chosen this bird that he said, I'm thinking of Leviticus 11 and 15. And I don't know if I'm remembering that or not, Dree, but you can check and see if you would for me. Because I'm going to have this bird to bring it to you. Now, one of the things that I was reading, it said that even ravens don't even feed their young. It's like they will let their young feed themselves. I'm like, oh my gosh, the likelihood of having a scavenger bird bring something that it would want to eat. In Job, I think it's the 39th chapter or the 38th chapter and the 41st verse, it says how the raven depends on God to feed it. God. He wants us to understand that in the situations that looks like all things are impossible, I'm God. I provide for you. You be faithful to me. You trust in me. Now, here's Elijah. He's talked to the king and given him God's word. God said, I want you to go hide, and he's going to drink from a brook. Lord have mercy. And he's going to depend on the bird, the raven, to come and give him food. Can we depend on God like that? What situation are you going through right now? What situation looks so tough? What situation looks like God has forgotten about you? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to God? Lord have mercy. This is a beautiful passage. Well, in this, Tree, I want you to pick back up at this, this fifth verse here.
So he went and did according unto the word of Yahweh. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan.
Listen, Elijah obeyed. There could have been trepidation in his heart. I don't read it right here. But see, I know how Elijah's going to be afraid of Jezebel later on. I know that Elijah's fully aware. I believe he's aware of why God is telling him to get away. She's going to want to kill all these prophets. He's a prophet. But the Bible said Elijah obeyed. This is where we ought to find ourselves. Even when we don't understand it, Lord, will you help my unbelief? Will you strengthen me? He went and obeyed. Now, if you think about this, here he's going to this brook. And we're going to see, if, as we continue this passage, that this raven is going to bring him food twice a day. And I say, give us our daily bread. I think there's so many pictures here and allusions to other scriptures and the wonderful word of God. So Elijah's there. I don't know if he would have service. I don't know what kind of financial situation he was in, but no one's bringing him food. It looks like that it's him and God. Now the Bible says that the word of God came to him. And I started looking at how many times it said the word of God. Now we have been taught in Seeking Truth that we ought to understand something about when it says the word of God. How did the word of God come to him? Did a scroll drop down to him out of the sky? Did another servant of God go to him? Or was it really
Christ incarnate, or before Christ was born of Mary and walked the face of the earth. This is Christ beforehand. Did he come and talk to him? I believe it is so very possible. The word. And he listened and he did what the word of God said. How many times have you and I gone through the scripture? How many times has some faithful individual, some faithful servant come to us and told us what God said? And maybe we didn't want to hear it. Every time you are talking, seeking truth, it just seems like you're negative. Can you read the scripture and see that it does not deal with what you might call negative and what you might call positive? And that you need to understand that God told his servant Joshua, he said, I set before you a blessing and a cursing. Read Deuteronomy around the 28th, 29th, and 30th chapter. Read it. Read it. Read it.
So there's application here for us. And I would say one of the main applications here is that, first of all, we see this. We see him being faithful and trusting. Now, there is a daily bread that is not of the brook, a physical brook. Now, it's believed that because the Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, would depend on the early rains and the latter rain. So you'd have a rain for their crops, and that would be, I think it's around October and maybe through November. And so the crops would get that rain, which would be, I guess, in the fall. And then as it would be get closer to time for the harvest, you'd have what the Bible calls the latter rain. Now, make understand that all this goes together. Maybe I'm not bringing it to you well, but I'm bringing it up now. So then when the springtime would come around March and April, there would be other rains so that it would help that crop to be, plentiful. Why? Because God said, when you do what I said, I'm going to bless you. So those rains were very necessary. And we understand that these people, because of Ahab and kings that was before him, they replaced what God had told them because Ahab loved this woman. Ahab was influenced by Jezebel. And Jezebel, you see that she's referred to even in the book of the Revelations, but we're not going to go to that. I talked a little bit about it on last week. She was wicked. She turned the people's heart from God to other gods. That's spiritual adultery. And Ahab, you of all people, you did this. So I got to send a message to you. There's going to be no rain. There's going to be no dew for 3 years. Do you see that there's my judgment coming on to you? Will you repent? Will you change? Will you be the true leader? Will you be as the King, Son of God? Or am I going to have to continue to deal with you? Lord, have mercy. Sometimes, the application here, we have problems in our lives because other people are wicked and God wants us to still be holy. Be an example, sometimes reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Sometimes the wicked, those who are against God, okay? Have to hear what we know about God. This is what my God says. This is what my God says. You don't like it? I need to tell you what my God says so you won't be able to pretend that you're ignorant. There are other times when there's a calamity or things that going on in our life because of what we do, because God is trying to get our attention. Either way, we live unto God. It's true. It is true. So he went and he obeyed the word of the Lord. And he went over there on the other side. The sixth verse says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Give us this day our daily bread. Can I make a few allusions? Let me see what time it is. I know, right? As you can tell, give us this day our daily bread is from what many would call the Lord's Prayer. I think it's Matthew 6 and around the 11th verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day. Elijah has a physical picture of that. But, you know, if you think of Daniel and you think of those Hebrew young men, they said, we're not going to eat the king's meat. We're going to eat how God has told us to do. Give us this day our daily bread. If you think about when Jesus would say, I want you to feed the people, and they took up the 12 baskets, you can't exhaust, you can't extinguish, you can't eat up all of what God has, because he has enough, he has in store. We're going to see, Lord willing, on next week when we look, when he goes to this widow woman, God's going to provide sustenance. It's our perspective when we think it's all ending. But if we can mature and trust in God, he will provide. Give us this day our daily bread. So let's make the connection as we go on through these next four verses here. The people, oh God, under Ahab, they didn't want the daily bread that God would give them. And it run what they would trust in, it runs out. It runs out. I think there's such pictures that you can see here. Let's continue on. I want you to read verses 7 through verse 10. And it might seem like an abrupt stop when we get there, but that's going to be okay.
And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.
Listen at how this goes. And I say, is that really where you're going to stop? That's actually where I want to stop. I think it'd be a nice place to pick back up. So now what we see in Elijah is that the word of God came to him. How did he come? The word of God comes to him and he's saying, now I want you to move again. Why is Elijah moving? Because the brook dries up. Wonder what his thoughts were as he would see that the water slowly evaporating, and what used to look full, kind of you begin to see more of the earth underneath it, and then you see less water. You know, sometimes if you watch some of these shows on nature, even though often most of them seem to be corrupt now because they have their agendas of what they want to teach, when they speed up the camera, you see, and it's like, wow, yeah. Famine is taking place and is affected even to the east of the Jordan. There's no more water there now. Wonder what he's thinking. The Bible didn't say that the raven brought him something to drink. And it said that, how did it read? And that, verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And at the word of the Lord, so I got to give you something to drink. Now I'm going to move you to where Jezebel comes from. You look at this place. My wife, she read from the 16th chapter, starting at about the 28th verse, and we find that she was the daughter of the king. This is near the area, if not the very city, where Jezebel was from. Oh my gosh, you mean God's telling Elijah to go there, and he understands? Because when we get to chapter 18, there's some significant time that's passed. And I got to go there. I already talked to Ahab. Maybe it's worse. What is going on in the mind of this prophet? What does the Bible say? It says he gets up and he says he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city. Now, I just wrote down some things. At least we know this about the gate of the walled cities of God's people. And I think you'll see this is true of many of the other nations. The gate often would be where business would take place, judgment would take place. You'd often see the entrance into the city. There would be protection against those who would come there. So he's going to this particular place where many of these types of, let's say, connotations are things that people knew about a gate. So he's going there, and God has told him that there's going to be a widow woman. And I'm going to instruct you to tell this woman certain things. I know my mind, and I'm like, God, how? how he is to be so faithful. Imagine if he didn't go to the Jordan, east of the Jordan, like God said. Imagine how he wouldn't have his nourishment. Now, Jesus has said some things. I'm going back and forth between the testaments because I think that we see a picture here. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This prophet Elijah, he is trusting God. He's living by the word of God. And look, these 3 years, he's been sustained. While Elijah's being sustained, he has told Ahab, there's going to be no rain. Do you know that there's probably some cattle that has died? Do you know that the grass probably looks brown? Do you know that these people are suffering? If you don't, just think about what Joseph saw a dream back in Genesis, and it was with some kine that were fat and some kine that were skinny, or cows and so forth. And it was talking about the people going to be hungry. They're going to be hungry for something physical to feed their body. Well, you going to be hungry for the word of God. And I'm telling you to tell this wicked king that you all need to, I'm going to say repent. You don't say it right there, but you have been wicked and turned my word away. And I'm dealing with you. But you, Elijah, you be faithful. So I want you to go to this woman who believes, who's shown her allegiance to all these other gods. This is where Jezebel, the wicked queen, is from. You will have conversation with her. But you just trust me. Would to God that we all could be more faithful like that. When dealing with others, speak the word of God. Say, God, give me what to say. But this Elijah, he followed the word of God. Are we taking in the daily bread? Are we taking in the daily bread? This is spiritual food. Listen at this 10th verse, and I'm about to stop. I am. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So Elijah's talking to this woman. I don't know, maybe she might have been able to recognize something by the apparel that he said, but I think it might, if not that, even more so in his words, because she's going to tell him, we're not going to go there tonight by looking at the literal scripture. She's going to say, your God. So that gives us to know that the God of Elijah is not her God. He's saying, I want you to give me something to eat. Give me something to drink. It's almost like you're crazy. How am I going to give you something to drink? You come up here like that. Now, there was often a custom to feed a stranger, but this is a woman who is not of the Hebrew nation or Israel or Judah, but he's speaking to her anyway. And seeing, like, Greg Bunson would say that when we talk to others, we need to use God's theonomy. We go with God's truth as opposed to what the secular world would want to tell us, what science says, what the secular world would tell us, what a famous actor or actress or athlete has said, or what someone from a university has said. If it's outside of God's will, we say God said. So God told Elijah that this, you, first of all, you're going to see this woman and look at the word of God being true. God's word is true. We ought to let God's word be true and every man be a lie. And that is even when it gets down to our own fleshly hearts. This is why we have to be born again to see what God is saying. We have to feast on God's word. I'm going to stop right here. This woman, she's getting these sticks and she's preparing a meal. He says, you could give me something to drink. I said I was going to stop right here, but let me say a little bit more. It's reminiscent to me, anyway, of John 4. The woman at the well, she goes to get some water. I said I was going to stop right, but can I have like a few more minutes? My brother says, can I have 5 more minutes? It might not be that long. But this, to me, it's reminiscent of the woman at the well. Drew, I want you to turn to Jeremiah, the second chapter. We're going to look at verses 7-9 and then Jeremiah. Yes, I know. It's like, how are we going to Jeremiah? You'll see it hopefully in a second. It's reminiscent to me because the woman at the well in John 4, she's going there to get some water for herself or maybe people that she knows or something. And she said, hey, give me some water. give me some water. And it is just like, okay. And then the conversation starts. it looks like we need to talk to people about what they need. And if we can move to what they want, or what the world seems to look at, the physical and the natural and the here and now, and take it to the eternal and the things of God that is, that deals with sin, then sometimes it seems to touch that soul within every man and woman, unless they become reprobate, that they can recognize that they've been created and the creator of our world, God Almighty, El Elyon. They can hear. But if they will hear and listen, Lord have mercy. Well, there's a conversation that struck up, and it reminds me of this passage where this woman is fixing something for herself and her son, and Elijah's like, hey, give me some water. Now, I've asked my wife to turn to Jeremiah, the second chapter, and I do want her to read verses 7 and 9. Now, this is not in the same time frame. This would be years later. Jeremiah would talk to some other kings who would come on the scene. But listen at what, there's a connection here about water. I'm making a connection with the fact that these people, they're not going to have water. It's going to be hard for their cattle to drink and so forth. But that's, I think, indicative or a picture of the greater lack of their spiritual water and their spiritual food in obeying God's word. Listen to how Jeremiah talks about it. Same problem, if you will. Start at Jeremiah 2 and verse 7. Read through verse 9, if you will, Drew.
And I brought you into a plentiful country.
Yes.
To eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination.
Read.
The priest said not, where is Yahweh? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit.
Did you hear that? Now, it's talking about the shepherds, those who were supposed to feed God's people. Now, when we were looking at Jehoshaphat on last week, he had the word of God being taught to the people in all parts of Judah. We talked a little bit about that in my preface or my summary. Well, even though it says shepherds here, we want to say that the king knew. And remember how Jeroboam had set up false prophets and things. A lot of those things were still going on, but they still wanted to feign or pretend that they were still serving God, yet they had decided to serve Baal. Read, Dree.
Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith Yahweh, and with your children's children will I plead.
Continue to read. I want you to read down to verse 11.
For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing.
What's verse 11 say?
Has a nation changed their gods?
Now, okay, so we're in a different passage of scripture, but can you not see this just shows how wicked and how consistently wicked they were. Will a nation change gods? What does it say?
Which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit.
Now let us understand something. When it says that there are no gods, in comparison to God Almighty, the Most High, these gods are not powerful in that what they do supersedes God's power and his authority. Yes, there are the gods. That's why he said, have no other gods before me. I want you to jump to the 13th verse, Dree.
For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
He says, right there in that passage, and we can see the likeness or the reality of the similar situation in 1 Kings 17. And Jeremiah said, these people have chosen broken cisterns. He's talking about water, something that they would need for their crops, their harvest, their animals, and for themselves. But he makes the spiritual picture. This is what we see right here. You chose Balaam. I'm gonna let you have Balaam. See if he'll serve you now. You threw my commandments aside, and you're taking this man, this fertility god, you're doing all these acts of illicit sex up there. I told you all to get rid of the high places. I told you all to tear down the high places. I told you all not to marry them people. I told you all not to be over there doing them things. But look at you, look at you, look at you now. You want some water? You want some crops? I don't think so. This is my world. You better repent. You exchange me for that? I don't think so. I'm the living water. I am the living water. John 4, Jesus told that woman, I am the living water. If you knew who it was that was asking you for this water, you'd ask him for something to drink. Ahab, 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 Ahab. Oh, look at what you've done. Well, give us this day our daily bread. We can't exchange it. There are lots of things that are appealing to us. Heart, mind, flesh, the eyes. But let's not get it twisted. Let's not get it twisted. John 2 and 15, it said, how does it go? I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the eyes, flesh, it's not of the Father. So we have to be faithful and trust in God and feast off of his daily bread. When I say that, I'm including the water in it as well. This Elijah, he's trusting in God. And it's going to be so beautiful because later on, Lord willing, if we go to it next week, he's going to pray about something. That widow woman, she's going to do what he says. And then there's going to be a problem. But Elijah, he's going to pray about it. Going to pray about it. Lord have mercy. We're going to stop right here. I think it's approaching the time where I normally stop. I think I'm actually about a couple of minutes over. So, thank you, Father, for this chance to be reminded of who you are and what you still require of us. Yes, there are times when we're tired. Yes, there are times when we're sick. But when these sick, growing, older, aching, feeble bodies that I want to say grow in death, we grow in death in these physical bodies. Help us to feast from the bread of life. Help us to drink from the water that that will always quench us, that will always satisfy us. Help us to hear when the word comes. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. I hope that it made sense. I didn't write my notes on a separate sheet of paper as I've started to do lately. It's in my Bible, so hopefully it still made sense. This is a time for you to share insights of the scriptures or ask questions if there will be any on this evening.
That was something else to think about. All those years of being sustained. Made me think of the children of Israel coming through the wilderness those years. And then again, that's his powers to sustain us in the midst of the wicked wanting to destroy, tear down, wipe out, and really make you be no more part of the living.
Mm-hmm.
Then to think about the water and to have an animal that usually eats dead stuff, an animal that didn't have to come back to the ark because it obviously was able to find carrion to eat, seemingly that was good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And have that kind of animal. I mean, you might say, well, maybe a dog would feed you something, it brings something, or something, you know, maybe a tree in the wilderness, but a raven? Wow. And you were able to, and he ate it from an unclean bird.
Mm-hmm.
And that I decided for him to eat that from an unclean bird. So that says volumes. But the real thing that sticks out is that when the government or the person that has so much sway in the government, a woman whose husband was in charge, a woman whose husband was king, a woman whose husband could pardon a person if they had done something illegal, a woman whose husband had enough power and people that would back him up, he could do pretty much anything to somebody. And she was using that power, and that men were so afraid of her that they would do evil. And that was what was coming against you. Then you got this same king sending up people. Hey, did you hear the king say, come down? What did the king say? I tell you what, if I be a man of God. So when you look at it like that, that really, if one looks at it, should give us encouragement in the midst of governments, people, religious people, because Ahab should have been religious. He should have at least had the religion of God, but he had that pseudo, where you take the word of God or you take the terms of God, but you use it for your own religious, whatever it is. But God not only sustained him, took care of him, but let him know that I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. It won't be long. I'm going to get them. I got a prophet that will deal with one thing, and I got a man. I got a man. He know how to drive. And I'm going to give them an ignominious death. So you begin to see that they can only go as far as he'll allow them. But if you're upset with God because he feed you at a raven and he didn't let you eat at the Ritz or the Cheesecake Factory, you don't understand what sovereignty is. But it's pretty sovereign when you can make the animals take care of your servant. So those are the thoughts that roll through my brain. And with that, I'm going to stop and let somebody else be able to join in with their words of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and joy.
thank you for your comments.
I do want to at least add this. Ann told me, don't forget, they double booked us on Saturday. So please be advised to be prepared to be there at 12. Because if you come in at 3 and you don't see us, if I'm not around, you know, you may not get to hear me do the message again, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Anybody else this evening?
I enjoyed the message, and I like how you brought out the points about why God had Elijah basically go into exile, you know, the reasons that he had him go into exile. And you said one might have been for his preservation, to preserve him as a faithful servant, and then also to develop complete trust and dependence on God for the coming tasks, for the work that he had to do. You know, Elijah had to totally depend on God. You know, it's just reminiscent of often how God deals with us, or how he's dealt with so many of his servants. He has to separate them unto good works. Yes. And we're supposed to be separate unto good works and separated for his use.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there was a preparation that needed to take place in Elijah's case. He had to be prepared, you know, and I think it's a good point to say that he had to separate him to show him, or to make him completely dependent on God for all of his needs, but also to get him prepared for this work that he was going to have to do when he returned from exile. You know, and it's just another example of how God wants us to be separate for his use. So I liked that, you know, and he gave him what he needed. He gave him his daily bread or the daily food and water he needed. But he also was developing a power in him that he was going to, you know, the power that he was going to bestow on him to work these miracles. Mm-hmm. With the widow's son, and then upon his return to Israel, when he was showing who was the true and living God. So, I mean, I always like this part of history, you know, with how God dealt with these wicked kings through his servants, the prophets. You know, I always love this historical. This piece of history about how God used Elijah. This is one of my favorite passages in here, because it's like God just he used Elijah to kick some butt.
Mm-hmm.
And I love it. And you were talking about the raven as a scavenger. That was actually in Leviticus 11 and 13. We never did go to that passage.
Okay.
That's where that was. And I also wanted you to elaborate a little bit more, because you said that you felt like Elijah's encounter with the widow at the city is reminiscent of how Jesus interacted with the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
And you just touched on it a little bit. I just wanted you to elaborate on that
song. Okay. Now sometimes I'll bring in other scripture and I might go off on that. I don't want to do too much of it. But what I mean is that when Jesus went to the well, the woman was there for personal reasons. She wanted to get water for herself and or possibly some others that she knew. Mm-hmm. But she's drawing water from the well. Jesus says, basically, need something to drink. So when Elijah approaches this widow, she's preparing things for herself and her son. And she says, basically, I'm going to go home and my son and I are going to eat and we're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Someone said that I listened to, he said, did she put poison? I don't really care for this person too much, but every now and then I listen and see, does he have something interesting to say? But he was joking.
Mm-hmm.
And it was sort of a way of saying, this is all we have. Mm-hmm. And our food's going to run out. So we're in a hopeless situation. So I'm going to die after this.
Mm-hmm.
and some time. So Elijah is there and he's like, give me something. So as Jesus is there and he's like, this woman's there for her.
Mm-hmm.
Personal gain or what have you, her needs. Mm-hmm. Just like, give me something. This is what I'm saying right there. I think I could extend it. This woman had some issues that she was aware of her issues.
Mm-hmm.
She tried to cover it like many people. And Jesus continues to talk to her. And through the dialogue, you see her awareness of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
is great, and it's like her eyes, the veil on her eyes is removed, and she knows that she's empty. She knows that she needs him, and that's why she goes and tells the people, because he just told her the truth about herself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it deals with the pain that she has, that often sometimes people get so caught up in doing things wrong that they become callous. But she wasn't callous to the point that she wouldn't hear that what he was saying is true, and she knew it was true. This woman, Jesus will make mention of Zidon and Tyre. You see it in Matthew 11. You see it in Matthew 15. But when he does that, it's like a shame the way he makes a comparison of the people in that northern area who were not Hebrews, in comparison to how there would be persons who would accept what he would say in that day. Or this woman is going to listen to Elijah. Now, she is, we don't see necessarily that she has an issue, but when she tells him, "You're God," are you okay? Mm-hmm. She is not a believer, the way this seems, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. But as Elijah talks to her, and she sees that this miracle he performs, say, like, "Oh my gosh, your God rather can feed us, and it looks like we have nothing." Mm-hmm. And then later on, you know, the issue with her son. But so when she sees this, and she realizes this is not Baal, this is the God of the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. There's a greater sustenance that she needs, and I believe this is one of the things that Jesus alludes to when he talks about the people of Zidon. So when you say that the initial or surface, I guess, comparison is that Elijah's like, "Okay, I know you're doing something for yourself, but give me something." Okay. Makes sense a little bit. Mm-hmm. Okay. You have any other comments? Anyone else this evening? Anybody? It looks like we have reached the time where we will close out the class. I'm going to count down. If you want to say something, please do. And I'm counting down from 5. If you don't say anything, then we'll close out. 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Thank you for calling in, and let's continue to pray for one another. Let's keep Jane in our prayers. She wasn't feeling well on yesterday evening. I think she's doing a little bit better. This is mom told me about this, and so anyway, Lord willing, we will pick back up hopefully with this next Tuesday night, unless I feel the need to speak on something else. But we have this coming Thursday, I believe we'll be back in the Psalms. I'm not sure if he's going to do Psalms 89, but I think he's going to go to that particular chapter or division. So let's keep praying for one another, and let's feast off of the daily bread. Thank you all for calling in. Love you, and have a pleasant rest of the evening. Good night.